Last week, I spoke to you about making every single day count. And we talked for a little bit, not a lot, but we talked for a little bit about Charlie Kirk and used that as kind of a starting place of how it appeared to me, because I really didn't know who he was, it appeared to me that he had made every day of his brief life count. Watching the news this week, I've just been overwhelmed at the outpouring. Today, there are going to be services that churches are having to remember Charlie Kirk. There are stadiums that they've had to cancel the event because and look for another place because of the crowds have been so massive. And then somebody told me that the Secret Service was actually doing the prep for the service in Arizona, and that the major television networks were carrying that on a Sunday, and this is football season. And I've just been blown away by how a young 31-year-old man who just simply invited university students to come up and talk to him. Like I said last week, I didn't really know him, but the more I've watched his videos, one thing has really stood out to me is the respect that he showed to everyone, even those who disagreed vehemently with him. I told you last week that I found places where folks cherry-picked what he said and took it out of context, and how that you could do that with my sermons, and you can do that with anybody today. But as I was praying this week, I really wanted to get back to what I had been planning and prepared to preach, but I just felt like the Lord was directing me to talk to you about how to respect everyone. And so this morning, I want to just go to what the Bible says about respecting people that you don't agree with or people that may be difficult to get along with. And I think it's something that all of us have to contend with in life. If you have teenagers, then you know that there are times you're going to have some difficult conversations. If you have munchkins and they come up to you and say, "Where do babies come from?" you know you're going to have a challenging bit of a conversation, especially if they ask you a lot of questions, like our oldest son did when my answer didn't satisfy him, but he looked at me and says, "But the Mayo Medical Encyclopedia says something very different, Daddy." And I looked at his mama and I said, "Becky, I didn't know he could read that well yet." And so we all have these difficult conversations. And two things before I forget it. This has nothing to do with the sermon. Maxwell Morgan, will you stand up? They've been working with Becky and they made these. Look at our church logo right over here. That is incredible. Would you give them a big hand and just thank them for what you do? God bless you. You can be seated. I hope I didn't embarrass you, but Morgan does theatrical stage decorations and things of that nature, and we're just so grateful for your help. And the band, again, I can't say enough about you, but Jack, I got to tell you, to hold a drum roll as long as you did this morning with these guys up here and with us singing out here, and you never missed a lick, you never got off beat. Jack, you're becoming an incredible drummer, and I'm very proud of you, son. Very proud of you. Very proud of you. Well, stand with me, and let's get right into the Word this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Read the rest of it with me. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Let's read that last sentence again. Let everything that you say be good and helpful, so that the words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." If you know the rest of it, say it with me. "For they shall be called the sons of God." If you want to know if you're a child of God, then ask yourself, am I a peacemaker? If you want to know if you're in a right place with God, then ask yourself, is my conversation producing peace Am I speaking well of people? Or do I gossip? Do I tell half-truths? Do I cherry-pick what they say? Is my social media feed, is it promoting the glory of God? Or is it expressing anger and frustration and showing disrespect to other people? Long ago as a youth pastor, when I was reading this verse and it really stood out to me the first time, I wrote this sentence: I want to use my words to heal rather than hurt. Would you say that with me? I want to use my words to heal rather than hurt. But that doesn't count when I'm watching Georgia football, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I have always wanted to be an example of this, but I admit there are times when I miserably fail. And so I'm asking you, as I've already asked you, Lord, would you do for the church and those that are online and for myself and Becky and our children, would you search our hearts? Would you know our thoughts? Would you reveal to us if there's any wicked way in us? And then would you heal us of that and help us, O Lord, to be the peacemakers in the kingdom of heaven and to be people that speak encouraging words? For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'd like you to look at your neighbor, if you know them. If you don't feel like you got to do this, because that could be very weird for you. But look at your neighbor and just go, I really do love you. I really do love you. Keith, I really do love you, buddy. I really do. Corey, I'm really happy that Michigan beat Nebraska yesterday. I mean, that was a tough ball game. I'm really happy for you. And right now, I can say that. But if it comes down to what you and I both hope, then we're going to be foes, friendly foes. Go Green, somebody said. Did Michigan State win yesterday? Okay, I wouldn't say anything. I'd just hold that powder until they win, and then I'd speak up. James 1 and 19, the brother of Jesus said this: Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen. Look at your neighbor and go, I want to be quick to listen. Slow to speak. Look at your neighbor and said, I want you to be slow to speak. And slow to get angry. If you're sitting with your mom and dad, look at them and say, and slow to be angry. For human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Now that's a very interesting verse, because the Bible tells us that we are the righteousness of God, say it with me if you know the rest of it, in Christ Jesus. God has given us the righteousness of God. So what I know is that God wants the same righteousness growing and developing in my life, we call that the fruit of the Spirit, in my life that Jesus demonstrated. James in chapter 5 says what his brother Jesus said: Let your yes be a simple yes or no, so that you'll not sin and be condemned. He was thinking of Matthew 5:33, I believe, where Jesus said, just a simple yes I will or no I want, and anything beyond this is from the evil one. You see, people like me who speak a lot for a living, I preach, I teach in other places, I've been asked to do some recordings that have been recorded and sent to other places as a result of what's happening with the cancer surgery and my recovery from cancer. I have to be very mindful of this. It's why you hear me pray sometimes when I prepare to preach to you on a Sunday morning. Let me say no more or no less than what you want me to say. But to do this, what Jesus is saying, what James is saying, and what Paul is saying, if I'm going to learn to respect everyone, including those who may not like me because of my stance for the gospel, including those that disagree with me sometime and may be hateful or deceitful, cherry-picking, then I must learn to see people as God does. I must learn to see people as image bearers of God. My worst enemy still bears the image of God and is someone for whom Jesus died for their sins. And my worst enemy could become my best friend, as I have seen that happen in times past, and as the Apostle Paul was converted by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we often make the mistake of judging people by their outward appearance or by the things they say or do. God spoke to Samuel one time when Samuel was going to anoint the next king, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him." The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by an outward appearance, read the rest of it with me, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, the Lord is never deceived by hateful actions or deceitful actions, and we judge by people's fruit. But the only way we're going to ever learn to love our enemy and pray for our enemies and do good to our enemies and heap kindness upon their heads, as the Bible tells us to do, is if we learn to see people as God does. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 7 and verse 24, when he said, "Stop judging by external standards and judge by true standards." And what Jesus means by that is judge by the character that God produces in someone's life. Judge by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but judge also by what God is capable of doing in your enemy's life or the person who disagrees with you when you talk to God about them rather than talk down to other people about them. Do you get the difference? Because whatever you say will eventually get back to them. Peter addressed this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. He says, "You know, I'm sure that this is highly irregular. Jews just don't do this, visit and relax with people of another race. But God has shown me that no race is better than any other." I shared with you the illustration last week of the politician who took one of my messages and played it downtown. When he came back to me, and because he had played it for a group of very liberal-minded, progressive people, as they term themselves in politics today, one of them who was of another race and already decided that he was wasting his time, didn't like me because I was white, I was old, and I was a Pentecostal preacher. After the message, he listened to it, he said, "You know, I think I could be friends with this man because I genuinely felt that he loved me. I genuinely felt that I disagree with him, but I genuinely felt that he loved me. Let me tell you why. Because sin is not a skin problem. Sin is a heart problem." And that's what we have to recognize. Now, take this same principle. Jews just don't visit and relax with the people of another race. Sometimes the people you are the most uncomfortable with is the place where you're most needed to be the salt and the light. One of the therapists was out at the house working with me this week, and we were talking about her faith. She's a young woman talking to Becky and I, and she's just a very young, sweet young woman working with me on some exercises, trying to help me get my balance and my strength back. And we got to talking about her faith, and she told me how she felt God had called her to work in the inner city. And I was able to talk to her about Mary for a little while then. And she actually worships. She drives from here and down river to a church in the heart of Detroit where every Sunday morning they're welcoming people in off the streets and they're loving them and they're praying for them and they're feeding them and they're helping them with whatever way they can with their problems. And she looked at me Friday and says, "Pastor, it's wonderful to see these people in the wintertime coming in out of the snow when we open the doors of our church where we rent a building at. knowing they're going to be loved and they're going to be respected and they're going to be cared for a little while before church ends. You see, many times comfortable Christians don't just do that because it's uncomfortable. But God has not only shown me that no race is any better than anybody else, but we are not better than anybody, period. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can you say amen to that? So the life application principle, that's what LAP means if you're watching online and following along with the notes. Respect begins when I see people as image bearers of God. Secondly, I must learn when I listen to others. I'm not learning when I'm talking. I'll be very honest with you right now, unless the Holy Spirit was to download something into my soul, I'm not doing a whole lot of learning. I've spent a whole lot of time learning and studying and praying to get to this message this week. But I learn from you when I listen. I learn from Bob when I sit down and I listen to Bob. I learn from Dan when I sit down and I listen to Dan and Pam. I learned from Fred Kelly years ago. Something that Fred told us sitting around a campfire on western part of Michigan. Don't worry, Fred, I'm not going to tell him. But I learned so much about Fred that made me just fall in love with him, because Fred does not see obstacles. Fred sees opportunities, and he's bounced back so many times. And Fred in the hospital, I thought about you so many times. How would Fred handle this? You see, we learn when we listen. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 17, a translation of the Bible that I don't quote from often, but it's a very good translation. Matter of fact, it was a gift given to me when I first became the pastor of this church. It is better to hear the soft-spoken words of a wise person than the rant of a tyrant in the company of fools. Read that with me. It's better to hear the soft-spoken words of a wise person than the rant of a tyrant in the company of fools. I can't tell you how many translations, I just lost count. I just kept looking up in various translations. I went through all of my personal copies of the Bible, then I went online. And finally, they all say the same thing, but when I came to this, it just kind of like, this is it. This is what I want to share with you. You see, wise people don't rant. Wise people don't yell and holler. And I know sometimes when I'm preaching or speaking, I'll get excited and raise my voice, and Becky will give me the eye. Corey will go like this. Some of you go like this, and you're like gas to the fire, you know. But soft-spoken words of a wise person, they find a place in the heart of our hearts. But the rants of a tyrant, the rants of an angry person, will rouse us to action that is destructive and mob-related. And I will be honest with you, I've been a pastor for a long time. I've been a mental health counselor. I've been counseling with people even as I'm recovering. But discussions can become very challenging. Conversations can become very challenging. But you can't run from the conversation, especially when the person thinks differently than you. To listen, now hear me on this, to listen, you've got to let them speak. It's why I don't have a whole lot of time for talking head shows when somebody begins to explain something and then they just walk all over them and won't let them talk. It's why I don't have a lot of patience sometimes on C-SPAN when I'm trying to listen to a congressional inquiry or a House of Representatives inquiry. When a person tries to answer a question and a politician wants to steal the moment for his base and walks all over them. We can't dismiss what people are telling us with negativity. We have to try, if we're listening, we have to try to understand where they're coming from. We're trying to move, and this is what I saw in Charlie Kirk's when he says, "Tell me where you disagree." I saw him trying to move people to a place of mutual understanding, trying to move people to a place where we're not out to crush the other person, we're not out to defeat the other person. Our goal is to understand why they feel the way they feel and identify the differences. And then if we listen well, hear me on this, if we listen well and we show people respect, and I am living proof of this, we can walk away from the conversation and say, let's do this again. Say that with me. Let's do this again. Say it one more time. Let's do this again. And because you've listened, they're always eager to come back. And then you can come back, write this down. You can assess what you've heard. You can go to your Bible. You can pray for that person. You can even seek counsel on areas that maybe you don't understand. And then when you have coffee or lunch again, you can have intelligent input that says, I really respect you and I really love you. And you can win friends and influence people when you take time to listen. Now, look at me. This is important, and I don't know that I'll get to finish this message this morning. I'm not talking about avoidance. And I'm also not talking about just acquiescing. That's the path of the coward. To avoid the difficult conversation, like some couples do with marriages, that's cowardice rather than working through the problem. To acquiesce all the time is to become codependent. And that is not what God wants from you. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 10. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can fully share its joy. In other words, the person that you're talking to, you will never be able to fathom the depth of pain and hurt that they have. We have two words that we use. One of our words is a very modern word. The word sympathy is a biblical word. The word empathy is a modern word. I don't really like the word. I looked this up. I went to one of the word expert people that I know, and sure enough, he had his name is George Grant, if you ever want to look him up, and he had something to say about this. Empathy means that I know how you feel. I can share your feelings. I can't do that. This week I met with a friend of mine, and his son died from the identical cancer that I just had removed out of my body. Same time frame. Mine was discovered just a bit earlier. That was a difficult and a challenging conversation to listen to the pain of this father, to share with him and to weep with him. But because I've had colon cancer, and because I'm recovering from colon cancer, look in my eyes. Those of you watching online, look at me. There is no way that I can understand the depth of bitterness in his heart. He lost his son. His grandchildren lost their father. His daughter-in-law lost her husband. But neither can we fully experience the depth of joy. You will never have any idea how I feel. Even though I'm still weak and shaky, I'm getting stronger. There is no cancer in my body. I believe I'm going to live another 20 or 30 years now because of the goodness of God. You say, come on, Pastor. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, with long life will I satisfy thee. I have come to the conclusion, 70 ain't very long. I am ready to go another 20, 30 years. Aren't you, sweetheart? Well, yes. Yes. There's a vision. So how do you do this? And these are online, but let me just give them to you real quickly. Listen to people's worries. Listen to their, put that up on the screen, please. Listen to their worries. Secondly, listen to their objectives. As you begin to listen to people, their clarity and their character will reveal itself. People will begin to answer their own questions. They'll become clearer as they talk to you. You'll hear what their purposes are. Listening is work. And let me tell you something about listening. It's the reason I journal and write down after almost every single conversation I have. It's because most people remember what they think somebody else said. But when you write it down, you are writing down what you heard, and especially if it's a difficult conversation, then remember Snow White. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the? Well, you know that, so just learn to go mirror, mirror in a different conversation, and then say, I can't remember your name, buddy. What is it? Yeah, Colton. I was going to say Heath, so I'm glad I asked you. Colton, if you were and I were in a difficult conversation, I would look at you and say, Colton, can I paraphrase what I think I just heard you say? Or I might say, Colton, can I mirror what I just thought I heard you say? And then I say it back to you, and then you have the opportunity to tell me, Pastor, that's what I said, or I like your paraphrase even better of what I said. You see, it's taking the time to listen well. So the life application principle here is respect grows as I learn to stand in someone else's shoes. If I listen, I come closer to sympathy. I will never know exactly how you feel, but I can at least come to the place where I learn, try to learn to stand in your shoes. Number three, and this is really important, ask God, God, Father, help me get real with myself. Because until I am authentic, listen to me, until I am authentic with myself, I will never listen well to you. Until I understand who I am, and the junk that I'm processing in my life, I will never be able to listen well. Read Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24 out loud with me today. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. And you will not do injustice to the scripture if you go, know my angry thoughts, know my lustful thoughts, know my jealous thoughts, know my insecure thoughts, know my fearful thoughts, whatever it is, know my prejudiced thoughts, whatever it is. Just ask God to search you. And then secondly, say, Lord, point it out to me. Put your finger on the place in my heart that offends you. Remember, we want the righteousness of Christ Jesus, the fruit of the Holy Spirit revealed in our life. And as God points that out to us, we go, oh Lord, I'm sorry. That's what repentance is. God, I'm sorry. I repent of that. I turn my back on that. And I want to follow the peace of the Holy Spirit. I want to follow the love of Christ. I want to follow the patience of Jesus. I want to follow after the righteousness of God. I want to be like Jesus, more and more like Jesus each and every single day. And then this is a prayer, but it's also a promise. Read it again with me. Lead me. Lead me along. Oh, it's not up on the screen. Put it back up on the screen. Psalms 129, 23, and 24. There we go. Lead me along the path of everlasting life. Ponce de Leon didn't find it in Florida. You're not going to find it on a beach in Florida. You're not going to find it in a casino. You're not going to find it in the arms of someone that's not your husband or wife, but you will find the peace and the love and the joy of God as you walk in the way of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Can we give him a hand of praise for that? So here are some questions, and I'm kind of rushing through right now. How do you feel about yourself? Secondly, how do you feel about your life? How do you feel about your own worth? Your worth as a human being. Do you see yourself as God sees you? Do you see yourself here in Downriver because this is where God has planted you for the time being? Do you see yourself as a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter, a teacher or an author, working in the factory or whatever it is? Do you see God's hand upon your life? Have you owned up to your own junk? And we all have some junk, don't we? Do you remember the story I told you years ago about when Becky threw a knife at me and put the fear of God in me? You see, I can be a little bit OCD. Our family never had a junk drawer. We never, ever, ever had a junk drawer growing up in our house. Becky is preparing dinner. I have fussed and fussed in our first year of marriage about her junk drawer. I'd open that drawer. I never used that drawer, but just knowing that it was there bugged the daylights out of me. So one day I walk into the kitchen, going to be all macho and stuff. I pulled out her junk drawer. I dumped it all on the floor, and I says, I want this drawer cleaned up. She whirled around and threw a paring knife at me, whizzing past my head. We still have that broken knife as a reminder to me, fear God and fear Becky. I became a smarter, wiser man that day. I became a more humble man, a more godly man, a more fearful man. I had owned up to my own junk in life. Do you follow what I'm saying? And all along the way, I've had to pull junk drawers out of my life and empty them before the Lord, sometimes empty them before other people and say, pray with me and help me, sometimes seeking counsel. Ask yourself, where are you going today? If you keep going on the path you're going today, where will you end up at? And why are you going there? Why are you going for retirement? Why are you going for this education? Why are you dating this man or dating this woman? Who is going to go with you? And then finally, and how will I get there? These are important questions. You see, respect for other people begins when I humble myself before the Lord and let God do for me the work of sanctification. Say that word with me, sanctification. You say, Pastor, what does sanctification mean? It's the process where God makes us more like Jesus. And he begins to sandpaper stuff off, clean stuff out as we follow him. And then finally, as I said, God's goal is to save us and to bring us together as a family. God wants to save everyone. Not everyone will be saved because not everyone will put their faith in Jesus. But that's not your problem. Your problem is learning, and my problem is learning how to respect them, because we will never win them if we don't love them and respect them. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, in this new life, one's nationality or race or education or social position is unimportant. Such a thing means nothing. I loved looking at the pictures this week of our president at those banquets and meetings in England. There was one picture of him sitting between the King of England and is it Princess Catherine? Is that how you say her name? And I just, as an American, I'm so proud to see that, the long history we have. But then there was a picture I saw as I was reading the news of the president and the princess, just this goofy grin between the two of them. And I thought, they're human beings. They're people. Sometimes you grin goofy at me, and sometimes I grin goofy. Some of you are grinning goofy right now, even as I'm talking. Just human beings. But the fact that she had on a diamond tiara and he had on a white bow tie. White tie. I'm not very cultured. All of that means nothing to you and me. We respect people of authority. But social position is unimportant. Such things mean nothing. Whether a person has Christ. Say that with me. Whether A person has Christ is what matters. Whether a person has Christ is what matters. Alan, whether a person has Christ is what matters. Jack, you're becoming a marvelous drummer. But whether a person has Christ is what matters in life, son. Morgan Maxwell, whether a person has Christ is what matters. And you can't win people to Christ if you don't love them and respect them. Everett Stenhouse, who used to be the Assistant General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God, was a missionary for a little while in Greece. He hated it. He hated the beggars on the street. He hated being in Greece. And one day, as he was walking down the street, a beggar asked him for a drachma. Drachma's not very much. And as Everett passed the beggar by, he didn't even look at him. He just threw a drachma at his box and kept walking. And pretty soon, he heard the beggar saying, "Sir, sir, sir, stop." Stenhouse turned around, looked at the beggar, and the beggar put the drachma back in his hand, and he says, "Sir, if you can't look at me, I don't need your help." Everett told me that story on St. Simon's Island in Georgia, and I've never forgotten it. You can't win people to Jesus unless you love them and respect them. And that little nurse in our family room this week, as she worked with me, I saw the love of Jesus for homeless people in her eyes. I saw the compassion and the respect. I said, "Where do your parents go to church?" And they go to a well-known, very respected church. But she says, "Those people don't need me. They need me." We're each one drawn to a certain group of people. But friends, what matters is, does a person have Jesus? Because if I die at 70, my life is not in vain. If I close my eyes today, I will be with my Father. I will be beholding the face of Jesus. I will dance with my dad and my father-in-law. I will meet friends like Randy, who just passed away. I will rejoice forevermore, because what matters is whether a person has Jesus. And so the life application principle is, respect is an optional. We honor one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? So here's the four things I'd like you to work on in your growth work this week. Would you ask Jesus, say, "Lord, help me to see people as you do"? Would you ask Jesus, say, "Help my pastor to learn to listen well"? And then ask him to help you learn to listen well. And then would you ask Jesus, say, "Jesus, I want to get real with myself. I want to be honest with myself. If I got some junk in my life, if I got a junk drawer, please don't let Becky throw a knife at me, but help me to repent and turn to you today. Clean that up." And then finally, a passionate follower of Christ will always be a fully participating member of a local church. Now, you may be here and you don't know Jesus. Or you may be watching online and you don't know Jesus. It would be my joy to introduce him to you this morning. Because what really matters is whether a person has Jesus. Jesus loves you. You have a problem. I have a problem. It's called sin. And only Jesus can forgive and remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. And Jesus will do for you what he did for me and many others in this congregation. He will give you a fresh start in life. You may not believe it, but he will make you a brand new person. And so I'm asking you, would you pray this prayer with me? You can change it into your own words, but be sincere and pray with me right now. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you not only love me, but you respect me. I may not have read the Bible yet, but I've heard enough about Jesus to know that rich or poor, no matter what their race, no matter what they had done in life, whether it was a woman that he forgave of her sins, whether it was a man, Lord, who had stolen from people and climbed a tree to see him, or whether it was people with such contagious diseases they were kicked out of the city. Jesus, you loved them, you touched them, you saved them, you healed them. Would you save me today and make me a brand new person in Christ Jesus? Now, Lord, I pray for the rest of us. God, if there are any pockets of disrespect or prejudice, or where we haven't learned the principles, oh God, of learning to love people as you love them, would you deal with us today and make us the expression of your amazing grace wherever we go? In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. I believe God's made a difference in people's lives today. One more question, then I'm going to pray the blessing. Any of you that were prayed for this morning that were sick, if you were prayed for and you were sick this morning or you didn't feel well, do you feel better now? If so, would you raise up your hand? I'd like to just, yes, all over the building. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise for that? Wow. See? God is a merciful and God is a healing God. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord grant you his favor wherever you go. And may he make you prosperous and productive in all that you do this week. God bless you. Go in peace. I love you very much.